Well, Father, we do just thank you again for your grace and mercy and for the opportunity, not for just the three of us to gather here, but for all of us to come together in the electronic means to be able to assemble, as it were. We just thank you for Brother Sparks, all that you did in his life and the deposit you put there, and then you saved it for us. We commit to you this time, ask that you'd give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to really hear and to see what you would have to say to us. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 4, a heart matter, and the scriptures, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's from Ephesians 1:18. And then in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22. And it came to pass when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of Jehovah dwells under curtains. And Nathan said unto David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. And that's from 1 Chronicles 17. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it, brought it to David. But David would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto Jehovah and said, by God forbid it me that I should do this, should drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy. For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. That was from 1 Chronicles 11. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bore witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. That was from Acts 13:22. And then Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction, how he swore unto Jehovah and vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go unto my bed, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for Jehovah, a tabernacle for the mighty one of Jacob. That's Psalm 132. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ye are builded together for or into a habitation of God. That is the New Testament basis of our meditation. But we turn to the Old Testament to see that foreshadowed in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 17. It came to pass when David dwelt in his house. You know what the Lord told Nathan to say to David, but it does not change the position. It only means that David himself personally was not allowed to build the house. And when that has been made clear, the Lord says some very precious and gracious things to David. The Lord tells David that he will build him a house and that he will establish his son upon his throne forever, and many such gracious things, in the presence of which David goes down on his face, so to speak, before the Lord and says, who am I and what is my house? Then chapter 18 begins in this way. Now, after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and their towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and so on. Now all that can find its place in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. You may not see how it all fits in or is there, but I think we shall very soon. There's one thing upon which the present emphasis is to be laid in connection with the overcomer, and it is this: that the matter of the overcomer is a heart matter. When we have said everything that we can say about the overcomer, it all comes back to that it is a heart matter. The link between the letter to the Ephesians written by Paul, of which the fragment we have read is a sample, and the message written by John in Patmos to Ephesus is quite clear to us. We've seen in the first place that the revelation given consists in word, in this namely, in the eyes of their heart being enlightened by a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The message to Ephesus in the second chapter of Revelation is, Thou hast left thy first love. Consider from whence thou hast fallen. It's a heart matter. And the heart matter has to do with that which is most precious to the Lord himself. It's a matter of having the heart set fully, utterly, and strongly upon that which is, in the Lord's mind, the object that is of greatest account to him. There's no fragment of scripture which sets that forth more fully and perfectly than this little fragment, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is what the Lord's heart is set upon. It is what is precious to the Lord. The overcomer has got a long way beyond the position where it is his own inheritance, his own blessing that is uppermost. He has come to a place where it is no longer a matter of things, of blessings and so on. There is but one thing before him, namely, the Lord having what he requires, what he needs, what he desires, what his heart is set upon, not our inheritance, but his. That is the overcomer, and it is a matter of the heart. It is jealousy of heart for God's interest, for God's fullest thought to have expression and realization. Wherever you look at the overcomer in type or reality, you find that it is the thing which most deeply characterizes him. It's a heart matter, a man after God's own heart. Let us mark this in the case of David. He has now come to mature years and has a great deal of history with God lying behind. He's sitting in the presence of the blessings and the mercies which have come to him through the grace of God. And as he sits, this is the direction and the form of his meditation. I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of Jehovah under curtains. This will never do. David's heart position at that time is disclosed in Psalm 132. Surely I will not enter into my house of cedar. I will not go up unto my bed. I will not give slumber to my eyelids till I have found a place for the ark of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. David has sworn. There is the uncovering of David's heart. And that is the key to David's life. From the introduction of David to the end of his life, you find that to be the whole matter. His introduction, you remember, was in connection with Goliath. And you find him there jealous for the Lord's name, jealous for the Lord's interest. It was not for Israel, as Israel, that he went out. It was the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which you have defiled. Again, when Samuel is commanded to anoint the successor of Saul and the sons of Jesse are made to pass before him, while David is yet absent, the Lord restrains Samuel when he would have anointed the eldest with the words, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. The Lord looketh on the heart." Once more, it is the heart of which mention is made. So it is to the end. Nathan says to David, "Do all that's in your heart." Nathan was a good man and had a great place of honor in the life of David. Nathan was a man who could rebuke a king and whose rebuke could be taken without bad feeling. And Nathan, because he knew David's heart, was able to say in face of all his faults and failures and dishonorable conduct on occasion, "Do all that's in your heart." Then there comes out this great testimony to David. "I have found David a man after my heart." How can this be? Look at David and his sin with Uriah. Look at David numbering Israel and bringing upon the whole nation devastation. Yes, look again at David in weakness, bringing back Absalom, the murderer, without any repentance on the part of the murderer, purely on the ground of natural affection, overlooking moral responsibility. Is this a man after God's own heart? These are failures and weaknesses of the man, but right at the heart of that man, there is something God sees which remains all through his life. This man has an eager, consuming jealousy for the Lord's interest to find out a place for the testimony. He's consumed with the zeal of God's house. It is God's inheritance that is dear to David's heart. Therefore, he is the man after God's own heart. The overcomer characterized by the same feature. We read the incident about the three mighty men of David. It's only a sidelight on that same principle. David one day yearned for something with a great longing and said, "Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the garrison of the Philistines, put their lives in jeopardy, and brought of the water of the well for David. They were overcomers. What was it that made them overcomers? They discerned something in the heart of their Lord and King, and it was for that they counted not their lives dear unto them, even unto death. You see the principle? The overcomer is not someone who stands for a special kind of teaching called overcomer truth, or one who belongs to a certain body of people who talk about the overcomer. The overcomer is one or a company of such as have in their hearts this one all-governing, all-dominating passion, not that they may have blessing and things, but that God may have his full satisfaction in his people. Those who have seen with opened eyes what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints means and have set their hearts, note again the language, the eyes of your heart being enlightened that you might know. The overcomer only comes into view at a time when the Lord's people generally have lost the vision and the position, so that this matter is always found to be locked up with a comparatively small company. The others may be the Lord's people, and they may be very devoted to the things of the Lord, but so often their quest, their interest is a matter of blessing of this kind or that. Sometimes it is that of spiritual power. And their prayer is always for power. They mean, of course, quite truly, power for service, power in order to serve the Lord better, to be more used. Well, it may be that or some other special blessing. But you see, they are after things. Oh, how many there are who pray for revival. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for a power or revival, but so many of the saints are occupied with things like that. They're quite good, but it's something different. Not wrong, but it's different. The real and the unreal. In reading the word recently, I was impressed as I came on two things. One of these was Elijah's great battle for what we might call revival on Carmel. You know the story of that tremendous fight with Baal worship, which had become well-nigh universal. As the altar was set up, Jehovah was called upon, fire fell, there was a great, mighty demonstration of divine power and attestation. This same people at once shouted, Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah, he is God. You may call that a great revival, and all the people are shouting, the Lord is with us, we are for the Lord, Jehovah, he is Lord, and we are on his side. And a very short while afterward, Elijah's in despair. I do not believe this was all because of what Jezebel said. She may have been the arrow of Satan directed at Elijah at what we call a psychological moment, but I do not believe that accounted for everything. I believe there may have been another factor. I cannot prove it, but it's very true to principle, namely this, that Elijah was well aware of the fickleness of the people. He heard them shouting. He saw them acclaim Jehovah, but he knew this people. It's only because something has happened in an outward, objective way, only because the Lord has given a manifestation and a demonstration of his power, that they are here shouting like that. Elijah knew the fickleness of this people, knew how unstable they were, and in his heart, he was not satisfied. So you find him in a great state of despair and pouring out his complaint to the Lord. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and so on. Do you notice? And this is the thing that struck me. It's not until after the happenings of Carmel, not until after the people have shouted, the Lord, he is God, that the Lord says to Elijah, I have yet 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal. I wonder if you see the significance of that. To me, that was a revelation. You know, beloved, the people who can come in crowds in a day when the Lord is doing something outwardly, in a day of revival, are not overcomers. They are there because something is happening. It is something deeper than that God wants. It is the knee that never did bow to Baal, not that has come into revival, that never needed revival, but was with God in the secret when everything else was going wrong. It's impressive if it is true that Elijah's heart was saying, yes, this is all very well. They came out like this when there's a demonstration, when power is being manifested. but oh, they will not stand. If things go wrong and all the outward signs disappear, they will fall away again. What I want is something deeper than that, but I cannot find it. The Lord says, I have it. 7,000 who are not shouting, whose hearts have been with me all the way through. They never needed revival. They have been true at heart. Now, alongside of that, as only another illustration of the same thing, I came to that revival in the days of Josiah, the last great revival in Israel. There was something of a revival under Hezekiah, but Josiah called together all Israel, and they all came up from their towns, their villages, and had a great celebration of the Passover at Jerusalem. On this occasion, it was said, and there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Oh, revival. But when that whole thing has been presented and everything has been said that can be said about the thoroughness of it, about the enthusiasm of it, there comes this terrible statement immediately upon the description of that seemingly so genuine a thing. Yes, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. I thought that is an anticlimax that is spoiling everything. All this great day of revival with the people right in it, and it looks all so genuine and so wonderful. And then it says immediately upon that, yet the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. And stronger things than that follow. The Lord wants something more than revival. The enthusiasm of revival. Overcomers are not those people. What the Lord wants is a heart state which has not departed from him, not those who are caught up in a great movement, but those who have been true at heart right the way through. Is that not true to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation? Is not that what the Lord presents there? It is those who, in the midst of declension, are true to the Lord's full thought, not those who have to be recovered by outward demonstrations and signs, but those whose hearts are steadily and firmly set upon his inheritance, that the Lord may have what he is after. The challenge and possibilities of a supreme devotedness to the Lord himself. Now, I think I brought in enough data to make the point very clear and emphatic. What then arises from all this? What are we after? Do we really mean business with God? Are our hearts wholly set upon all that the Lord's heart is set upon? Now, brother, sister, accept that challenge. Allow that question. A good many things will happen if that be true. The Lord can strip us, if necessary, to obtain his end. If our hearts are set upon that end, we shall love not our lives unto the death, if our hearts are set upon the Lord's end, the Lord's full end. We shall have no arguments, no debates. We shall not set as our standard and our limit anything or anyone less than the Lord himself. No one who has his heart so set upon all that the Lord wants will ever say, well, so-and-so is a very godly man, and he does this and that. Why should I do otherwise? Oh, how many battles we have with people on that line. Some of the outstanding battles in my experience with people have been of that kind. Beloved, let me say with all solemnity and love, if that is your standard, you are going to fall far short of God's standard. You and I must never appeal even to the most holy and godly man that has ever lived on the earth as our standard. You must recognize that God has never yet allowed a man outside of his Son on this earth to be infallible, and he has taken infinite pains to show that. David, declared to be a man after his own heart, has had none of his failures covered up by God. They are written in God's word, and for thousands of years they have been there for all to see. There never has been a man whose weakness God has hidden. Though that man may have been the most used of God, God forbids us to make any man or woman our standard. The heart of the one who's really going to come to God's fullest thought will always go far beyond the best they know. There will be no arguing, no debating. The attitude will always be, well, Lord, if that means something more for you and me, I'm ready, I'm willing. All I desire is that you should have all you can in me. That is the overcomer. It is a heart matter. We shall be prepared to let go our prejudices, our preconceptions. We shall let go our pig-headedness. The question for us will always be this, and it will govern. Lord, is this the way of your fullest thought? If it is, then no matter how strongly I may have thought otherwise, my thoughts must go. No matter how much I may have wanted it otherwise, my wants must go. My likes must not stand in the way. Lord, what are you after? What do you want? That clears the ground for the Lord. Ephesians is the highest revelation that we have in the Bible. And the supreme thing to which we are brought by Ephesians, as we have seen, is this: having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that brings about the overcomer position in the end. This man-child of Revelation 12 is caught up to God and to his throne. To him that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. In the book of Joshua, you have Israel's inheritance, but you have no king. When you come over to Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, you have a king. You have a throne, but it is no longer Israel's inheritance. It is God's inheritance. David embodies that. He is the king. He is the embodiment and personification of this thing. I will not enter into my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for Jehovah. That is kingship. That is the throne. That is the principle of the throne. We may be the Lord's people, and we may be doing a lot for the Lord, and we may want to further the Lord's interest, and we may, in so doing, be occupied with things rather than the Lord himself. Oh, for the vision to come to the Lord's people, which lifts them clean away from things as such, even though they be spiritual things, and brings them to that thing which the Lord is after, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Lord having the full glory and satisfaction, so that the end is, now unto him be the glory in the church. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, the God of peace make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You see, it is what the Lord is. Are our hearts there? That is the heart of the whole matter of the overcomer. Unto that, the counting not our lives dear unto death may mean any one or more of 100 or 1,000 things. Let us get away from literal martyrdom as the only interpretation of that. Oh, we may have to suffer many kinds of martyrdom. We may have to go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We may have to suffer misrepresentation, misinterpretation. We may have to suffer ostracism and all kinds of things in order that the Lord might have his fullest thought. All that is equally the path of the overcomer. I'm not saying you will not get to heaven if you're not an overcomer, but what the Lord is appealing for is that which is necessary and peculiarly precious to him, the overcomer who brings him his own satisfaction, who answers to that upon which his heart has been set from all eternity, coming into line with his inheritance. That is why we put the other passage in Ephesians alongside of the first, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ye are built together into a habitation of God. David's heart was set upon a habitation of God in which the glory of God could be displayed. And so it was out of David's heart, out of his heart exercise, that Solomon built the temple. And the glorious consummation is that the glory of Jehovah so filled the house of Jehovah that even the priests could not remain inside because of the glory. The Lord filled the place with his own glory. And man had no place in it, not even the servants of the Lord. We are built together for a habitation of God, that he might have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is a heart matter. Now, if you do not understand everything, if you cannot remember everything, do take the key to it all. The whole question for the overcomer can be expressed like this. It touches everything. I am going to ask the Lord that all that is involved in it shall be really brought up in my life. The heart of the matter is this, that the Lord must have all that he wants and can have in me and through me, whatever it costs. The Lord must get his inheritance. I am set not for things, not for what I want, not for what I like, but for what the Lord is after. Oh, ask the Lord to bring you under the government of that jealousy, that concern, that heart passion. And it is no small reward. For me, it would be the greatest reward that anyone could give for the Lord to be able to say, a man after my heart. Do you covet that, a man after my heart? Oh, yes, what men we are, like David, like Elijah, who are men of like passions with ourselves, full of failure, breakdown, shame, yes, but of whom God, looking within, can say, despite it all, ah, there is a heart that is set upon my glory, that is jealous for my fullest thought, a man after my heart. I say that is all the reward I want. If the Lord can say that, may we be found such. Well,
wow.
As I read that, I thought about the pastor, Andrew Bronson, was that his name, that John Mark just sent out. He's the pastor who was imprisoned in Turkey from 2016 to 2018. And in listening to him, he, as I recall, spent like a year. He had no sense of the presence of God. And he'd been a believer and a pastor for years. And he had a very deep relationship. But in that prison, God removed all sense of his presence. And it's as if God was not there. And he had to fight. And he got to the point, as he explains, he got to the point where he said, I just want to love you. I want to love you. And if it serves your purpose that I remain in prison, then I want that to be okay. And as God stripped off of him everything that he had, his wife, she could see him once a week, as he describes it, through glass windows with bars, and they spoke over a phone one time a week. And of course, he didn't see his children for over 2 years. And he was faced with three life sentences. It was finally changed to 35 years. He said at that age, that is a lifetime sentence. But it wasn't really till near the end. He was laying there after he'd been at his trial, which was a mockery, that he lay there and he opened his mouth and he said, I love you, Lord. And he heard himself saying it. And ironically, it was shortly after that that he was released to appeal, and they ushered him to the airport onto a U.S. Air Force plane and out of the country. Within 24 hours, he was visiting with President Trump, with his family, but it wasn't until after, there on the bed, he opened his mouth and said, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. It was stripping away everything until he got to the point where it was just the Lord and his interest. And if his interest was best served by staying in prison the rest of his life, he's willing to do that. But it cost him everything during that time. It was really something. And I thought about that so much as I read through this, what it means to have everything stripped off. Just like Brother Sparks said, martyrdom doesn't have to be giving your life physically, but it's the day in and day out saying no to our self-life, the soul life, and yes to the Lord. He will many times cross our soul life, and yet we generally have a choice. And he said, we have two choices. We can turn to the Lord, or we can turn away from the Lord. And he was clear to say, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you lose the sense of the relationship ever and obedience. It, whatever works that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world, if we turn away from him, we don't accomplish those works.
One thing I was thinking of is how many times Doug would talk about, like the word says, it's better to give than to receive. And the blessing that it will be to the Lord to give us full reward, that should be our motivation, not just that we receive full reward, but how this pleases the Lord to be able to do that. He mentioned that quite a few times. It's not all about what we get. What does the Lord get? What are the Lord's interests in all of this?
I liked how Andrew compared what he was going through to his suffering that he went through was very similar to the sufferings of the Lord. You know, like, you know, when the Lord felt abandoned from, you know, his father, you know, of course, Andrew felt abandoned, you know, so he, and I can myself, and you probably all can attest to it also, is, you know, you feel, you know, the Lord will show me when I'm going through something, okay, well, Kelly, this is how I felt when my friends abandoned me, when they turned away from me, or my brothers and sisters didn't believe me. So I think the Lord does, because we want a fellowship in his suffering. And, you know, so he shows us the similarity of the feelings that he went through, and this, his compassion and his kindness, but then also feeling betrayed by his friend, but knowing, you know, there's a spiritual realm that's doing these things too. So I really liked how he did compare, you know, I'm sure you all go through the same things. Okay, this is what the Lord must have felt like when his, you know, family turned on him or his friends turned on him. He wants us to experience that. So that was amazing when Andrew compared that to what the Lord went through. I go through those things too. And he brings certain things up. You know, when the Lord was in the house ministering to everyone, and his mother and brother were outside, and, you know, who is my mother and my brother? You're all my, you know, family. So I liked how he compared that to feeling abandoned from God. And that's what the Lord went through on the cross. So I thought that was really nice how he compared that.
Yeah.
I would say that there were a lot of things that stood out to me reading this again. I appreciated the fact he kept making David's heart the issue. You know, what did God see in David's heart? And what does he see in my heart? You know, you can be in a group of people. He said, the overcomer is not someone who stands for a special kind of teaching called overcomer truth, or one who belongs to a certain body of people who talk about the overcomers. The overcomer is one or a company of such as have in their hearts this one all-governing, all-dominating passion. Not that they may have blessings and things, but that God may have his full satisfaction in his people. Or another way to put it is that God may have his rights. And so that is very searching. You know, for years, I've been identified with Morningstar Testimony Church, where we hear this teaching, hear this doctrine. But what about my personal heart? What if I were like Andrew, put in prison and had to stand alone? And I even find that that's a little bit true now that I'm in a different assembly, that I feel a little alone. And so it's like, well, am I going to slip into something less, or am I going to stay in that heart attitude? You know, am I ruined for anything but, you know, less than God's best? I mean, so I don't know. It searched me, especially when he talked about that there are other people very devoted to the Lord, very busy in the things of Christianity and such. But that isn't necessarily being an overcomer. It was good. And I also loved, and again, just hadn't thought much about it, but just because there's a lot of hoopla and such and people call it revival doesn't mean that it has much importance to the Lord, because, you know, that draws people, just like the feeding of the 5,000 that drew people to the Lord, you know, and Hosanna on the day of when he rode in on the donkey, you know, then where were they? Where were they all?
Crucify him.
Yeah, crucify him was the
it's
next
like a week
thing.
Later. When,
yeah, yeah. Yeah. And so, but overcomers don't need hoopla. They don't need that emotional high. They are true in heart to the Lord on a daily basis. That phrase of Dallas Willard says, a long obedience in the same direction. So it's that long, 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 long persevering heart that says, yes, Lord, your purpose, your interests, no matter what. Not just when there's a lot of activity and this and that. No, it's just an everyday basis. A heart state which has not departed from him. So, this is very convicting and challenging and also very encouraging and affirming. All the above.
The very fact that he took David and Goliath and the victory there and all the time up to to Uriah and all that David did there. And David was confronted by Nathan and manifest repentance. Still, he was a man after God's own heart. So it isn't, I may not do it all right and I may significantly fail or fall, but which way am I going to face? Will I face the Lord and find repentance and restoration, or will I turn away from it? And in turn away from him, Andrew talked about that you can be offended at God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't deal with the offendedness, then you won't recover. I like the fact he talked about, I'm speaking a lot about Andrew and these things, because to me it runs so parallel with the very article we read. But Andrew, he mentioned that he was in the valley of death, shadow of death. He said, a lot of dead bones there. He said, I don't mean people who didn't make it to heaven, but people who did not make it through the trials, the testing. Because this, it's like, what you were saying, Lori, about, following the Lord. God will strip away everything. I know, and I mentioned, I think before, many of the years through the early years at Morningstar, I read a lot of biographies, and Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, Andrew Murray, Mary Slessor. But these are people, it's like their lives were tremendous when you read about it. And they had a history of deep intimacy with the Lord and great victories. And it's like I wanted that kind of intimacy, but I had no idea of what God would want to do so that I could have that. I don't know that I read about it in the many times. God didn't hide the things in David's life. But I think sometimes the people who wrote the biographies maybe would leave out certain things so that when we read them, we might see something that was filtered. And not that any of these individuals who've gone before, they certainly, many of them have great reward, but maybe the pain of the stripping away and the applying of the cross to the soul life wasn't as glorious as it may seem in the writers. And I look at the stripping, the confrontation in my life, the pain of the application of the cross, and the failure at times. I've had significant failures in my life. But in the failure, by God's grace, just turning and facing him, seeking a place of repentance. So it is actually encouraging to realize that David was a man after God's own heart, in spite of the horrendous things he did. Yeah. The things he did, there was no,
no remedy.
There was no remedy in the Levitical sacrifices. There was no sacrifice for what he did.
Yeah.
Yet God granted him forgiveness and used him in such a mighty way. Even after that, he restored him.
In fact, he should have been
put to death.
He should have been put to death.
There were consequences in Dave's life, David's life all the way through. In the church I go to, we have just finished going through, I think it was 1 and 2 Samuel, I think. David, was it? How did the Lord say he couldn't? He couldn't build a house for him because it was a man of blood. There was
man of war. Was it bloodshed?
Yeah. Part of it was war, but you know there was Absalom and what happened there. Because of David's sin with Bathsheba, there were consequences the rest of life. But he suffered through those consequences, and he still chose to put God first in his life. He would go down, but he'd come back out of it, and he still was in a position where God said, this is a man after my own heart.
Well, he also connected with God's eternal heart in that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. To me, that is the biggest thing about David. You know, that unique thought that no other man or woman had ever thought, that, hey, you know, I live in this beautiful paneled house, but where is the place for the Lord? I mean, how could he even think such a thing? You know, heaven is his home and the earth is his footstool, but where is a place? But what was David doing? Wasn't that prophetic? That was a prophecy of the church, you know? And when at the very last he talks about that we are builded together for a habitation of God, you know, this isn't a bunch of little individuals. This is a building, and that is the toughest thing on earth, is to go on with other people and be crucified because of, you know, having to die to yourself in relationships and truly be built together as stones in a living quarry. Wow. And that's the habitation of God. Not just a bunch of individual hearts, but those hearts knit together in love as his dwelling place. Wow. And to think that David even thought of the concept of God having a dwelling place that connects us. That's why he's called why we're called the seed of David, right? Or the house of David, whatever. It's just marvelous. He's mentioned at the very end in the book of Revelation.
Jesus is a root and offspring of David.
Yeah.
So David is really highlighted.
Yeah.
You were mentioning about the testimony of people. You mentioned about Pastor Andrew, how he doesn't hide the fact that he totally failed. The first year, as he explains it, he was suicidal. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't deal with it, with being in prison like he was. And yet, still those 2 full years having no sense of God's presence, but the testimony that he has now, it isn't, look at all the great things that I did in prison. I was a failure in prison, but look what God did. He brought me out. And it was only by obedience and loving God, not because you feel like you love him, and not worshiping God because you feel like worshiping him, or like he talks about dancing before the Lord because he has joy, joy, joy in his heart. He's doing it absolutely in faith without any emotional attachment to what he's doing. But he knows that this ministers to the Lord and that it pleases the Lord. And it's his way of demonstrating love for his Lord. And of course, his wife encouraged him to do this, to be faithful no matter what, to be obedient, to love the Lord. But he was a man of great failure. But the testimony that he has is really beautiful.
I think I mentioned before, but I have to say, I love the fact that his mother got to see him maybe just once. And when she was there, he was crying, he said. because the situation was so bad. And she said to him, there's a long line of martyrs, no, of persecuted Christians going back 2,000 years, and it's your turn to get in the line.
Yeah.
So, I mean,
what a mom.
Yeah, yeah. And he said that when his wife came, she always had a word for him. I will say she did not coddle to the things. She had affection and emotion. She loved him. But he said she always spoke the word to him, encouraging him. Yeah. That's quite a testimony, I think, because he doesn't hide anything. And I believe he said people don't know how they would react.
Yes.
He talks about the reservoir. That, you know, the reservoir has to do with how deeply you have a relationship, how much time you've spent. Was it David said, thy word of, I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. He said his wife had a deeper, because she had a more consistent time prayer and quiet time before the Lord. She had a deeper reservoir than he did. He was more sporadic about it. Because, if I understood him right, because in his zeal and excitement, he would find things to do. So, but he said she had a deeper reservoir. And so out of that reservoir, she was able to minister to him once a week throughout this time. I think his message is a message for the West for this time. I took it so soberly as I listened and as I heard what he said and as I asked myself, how much of a reservoir do I have? As he talked about it, we know here, I talked to one of the pastor that I was with on Sunday, and we talked about this and about the persecution, the fact that even right now, preaching from the Bible can be construed as hate speech. It's already, we know that there are pastors in Canada who are in prison for presenting the word. And we know there have been issues here, but the laws are being put on the book, which will include anything around the homosexuality, the lesbianism, the same-sex marriage, all those things which are addressed very clearly in the Bible. To preach about those things can have, in the very near future, I believe that pastors will start being put in prison. Hate crimes. And then as pastors face that, then they'll find out how deep their reservoir is. And then God will allow everything to be stripped away. I don't know what the future holds, but we know that that the Lord will only come back, the Lord Jesus will only come back for a church that is purified bride, that the bride will have the white robes of righteousness. The bride will be without any spot. That's no more sin or any wrinkle, no more manifestation of the old sin nature. That will represent a bride. And he will not come for anything less than that. And so a visitation prior to the rapture has to take place. And in that visitation, God will touch everything that represents the old sin nature in the lives. And he will visit according to Revelation 2 and 3. And that'll happen before the rapture.
I have a question. So with the visitation, so as in what would you think something like look like? And would it be, go ahead, Dan.
Well, last year, I think it was, we heard a pastor, Tony Evans was his name. Tony Evans was, we heard a message online, and it was in the midst of COVID-19. And he said, God has begun. We had churches that, had to decide whether they would meet or not. And there was such a variation. I know our pastor, mine, where I go, he did stop meeting for a brief period. Because of the order, the mandate, the government mandate, we were able to, and there were about five or six of us. He said, you know, we are going to, we've been forbidden to, we are going to go ahead and broadcast. We're going to do a message and set up a camera and everything and broadcast. And so we have messages on Facebook and YouTube. And I texted him. I said, can I come be a helper? Yeah. So I was able to go. So there was only sometimes there was only three of us, the pastor, his son, who would do the second message, and myself, and then the guy who was running it. And afterwards, when we began to meet publicly, the pastor, he repented of obeying the government and in not obeying the Lord in continuing to meet. And so as he looked at, I mean, if he had continued to meet and then the police could come, as this happened in Canada in multiple occasions, and it did happen, I think, was it in Texas? There were some pastors who continued to meet and who were arrested. There was a great conflict there. So the question is, okay, the government says you can't meet anymore. So then the pressure is, do I obey God or do I obey man? And now the next step, I would say, I think, is around what we talked about. If the pastors of the churches are forbidden to speak against homosexuality, against all this transsexual and everything, against same-sex marriage, against abortion, and then they are say, then the police come and say, okay, you are violating this. You stop, or we're going to put you in prison. And then the question is, do we stop or we go to prison? And I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's not just a matter of what I think, but I've heard online many fathers in the faith that are here still, pastors, et cetera, have said that they see the writing on the wall, that narrowing more and more and more. Christians are by and large being marginalized. And we have all these shootings going all over the place. It's like, almost every day, it's literally like that. And the people who are doing it, I mean, they're all different reasons. A lot of them, there's no reason for it. But when you look at it, if you're what would be called conservative, and if you're a Christian, then you're being marginalized over to the extreme right wing. And so if we meet together and we follow the precepts of the Bible, then we are going to be to face severe consequences. And I think not only that, but as things come in and as laws come in, we are going to be faced with making decisions outside of that. I mean, there is the decision on whether to continue to have COVID injections, because, you know, now they're recommending annual COVID injections, just like the flu shot. So do we continue on with that? If a person, because of religious reasons, decides not to have the COVID injections and they come in with more lockdowns or come in with more, you know, we already have been faced with the fact that you couldn't do certain things. You couldn't fly. You couldn't do certain go to certain places if you didn't have proof of the injection. And so you're being limited and limited. And if they extend that, and I believe they are going to extend that and extend it into other areas so that we're going to be narrowed down. And as in China, I read a lot about the history of China as Mao took over and his Red Guard moved across the country. The goal of the Communist Chinese was to remove all religion. After a certain time, Mao's wife said, we've eradicated religion. So they didn't just move against Christians, but against Hindus, Muslims, the Catholics. But of course, the Christians were severely punished and even killed in horrific ways. And I remember there was one pastor, a Christian pastor, in China, and because they were told they could not meet and they couldn't preach, and he just had a wooden casket built and put in his living room. He said, I've made my choice. But that's where Watchman Nee, he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison because he was a Christian, no other reason. And during that phase, many, many Christians fell away from the faith. They called them rice Christians. But under that kind of pressure, they had meetings over there. They would have people come together and they were examination meetings. And these people were forced to bring up anything they could against each other, especially against the pastors and leaders in the church. So if we are brought into a thing where we are saying, okay, you know about your pastor and these things he said, which have been hate speech. And so we want you to give testimony. And if you don't, you're going to go in prison with him. I don't know of all the ways, but, and whenever a catastrophe happens, you know, in the Bible, it says the rain, God sends the rain on the, of the just and the unjust, you know? So, you know, like what we've had in these horrific, hurricanes, typhoons and stuff. And just like what just went through, Florida, Christians were affected as well as unbelievers. And as this nation is coming more and more underneath the judgment of God, then we are going to be affected by that as well.
Yeah, let me add, Kelly, to your question, because other people that may be listening online to this, when you mentioned the day of visitation, that's something that terminology that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2:12. And for me, every time anybody asks me, what does that mean? I always refer them to the website and Doug's message to the day of visitation on the video page. I also transcribe that into a book. You get the entire biblical view from Old Testament and New Testament. What is the day of visitation? And we know in particular, we're looking at that right now at the end of the church age. In Hebrews, it would be called the great shaking that we've heard so many messages from Doug about. Things are really going to be ramping up, and it's going to be like Pastor Andrew being put in prison. I mean, is this a time that if you're going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ before men, if so, he's going to deny us before our Father? It doesn't mean we go to hell. But we need to be able to stand firm, and those who suffer with him will reign with him. Those who deny him, he will deny them that opportunity to reign with Christ. The day of visitation is an amazing opportunity for us to be able to, having done all, to stand, and doing so is going to solidify, I believe, that opportunity of finishing our course, finishing well, full reward, being able to rule and reign with Christ. And that's what's going to be tested in the church in the days to come, no question.
There are always two sides. A day of visitation has two sides. In that visitation, there is that which will represent a judgment upon that which is Laodicean, we'll call it, or which is contrary to God's will. But then there's that, in that visitation, there is that side where God visits his people in blessing. So, I mean, we see clouds on the horizon, dark clouds on the horizon. So we want to know that we're spiritually prepared and ready. And yet on the other side, the Pastor Andrew, he didn't do anything wrong, but he asked God in a prayer back about 2007, I think, he prayed that God would bring him closer to his heart so that he would be faithful in certain things. And when he got through with this, he saw this was God. So God visits him in a sense in that, and yet he didn't do anything wrong. But in a visitation of God in this day of visitation, I mean, it sounds bad, but we just need to know where we are with the Lord. How big is our reservoir of knowing the Lord to go through that? But it doesn't have to be a terrifying thing. Only for those people who are so either Laodicean or in idolatry or away, who are his people, his children, but who are acting contrary to what represents his children.
I would think also the day of visitation Like it's the judgment, but it's the justification for the way that the Lord has taken us. You know, because the way of the overcomer is like none other. It's fraught with such difficulty, loneliness, suffering. I mean, you are paying a price to hold the Lord's interest in your heart. I mean, Paul says he suffered the loss of all things that he may gain Christ. That's inheritance. So as we suffer the loss of all things, and our lives might even appear very unsuccessful, like how have we succeeded in life and in the Christian life and everything, but it's a day of vindication. You know, it's a day of vindication. So I don't think we need to be afraid.
That's for Philadelphia in nature. So on that day, there are going to be all different aspects. But you're going to probably, the two extremes are going to be those who are Philadelphia, and they have no condemnation, and those who are Laodicean, and they have no commendation. And as the Lord visits these two groups, the way it will look and the outworking of it will be quite different. But those who are Philadelphian will probably have died to themselves, have embraced the cross, have moved along and moved into that position. Whereas those who are Laodicean, I think that Doug has said that means the people of the judge. If you have people who are deciding themselves what to do and who are not moving in the realm of embracing the cross, seeking to die that self-life, that the spirit of Christ might have more access to our spirit and to increase the life of Christ in and through us. We're born again. That new birth has to come to fruition.
I was just going to comment on in here. I think you might have mentioned it too, but where Austin Sparks says they are after the things, and how there's such a draw, even coming from the church to the revivals, to the things, the miracle, the move of God, especially in America, that, you know, even that, what we listened to about the false great awakening that was in the video that John Mark had sent out. And, you know, and I think, I know in my journey of just being so hungry to want to please the Lord and want to do everything I can for the Lord, and almost coming to a place where, you know, I've got to have that power in such a way to do such great things for you. And so it's like you're hungering and thirsting for it that so much that you can be blindsided to just that, having a pure and undefiled devotion to the Lord and being okay if when you're not in that stuff and you're not going after those things. And but it's hard because you hear testimony of like things happening and people's lives changing to some degree, but is it really, you know, are they really coming to a place where they're so content in a pure undefiled devotion to the Lord, or are they just simply being brought into another chasing after more power, more sign, more wonder, more miracle? And instead of just like being a man after God's heart and being satisfied in that, I guess, back to the pure undefiled devotion to the Lord. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around it, but when David makes the decision to not drink that water, like how he had to not think about a whole lot of other things to be able to say no to that. You know what I'm saying? Like, to be able to think rightly took a long time to get to that place, a long time of renewal from the Lord, from being in his presence, you know? And we think of the testing that's coming up for us as the body, and the importance of us drinking deep of this, of these great revelation, this great revelation that Austin Sparks, Doug, have been bringing out from the Word for us to feast on, that keeps us in a place where we can live in revival. And it's, and I think that we can see that we're getting there or we're in it because we're longing for the Lord's return. We're thinking about everybody needs to get ready. We're thinking about, we want to be presenting ourselves. And even Paul says, not just his own self, but the entire church or members of the body that he was responsible for, to be presented also as a beautiful and full inheritance for the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to always say no to ourselves, which again is that humbling ourselves daily under the mighty hand of God, and finding ourselves strengthened and empowered by himself to carry out these things. And I love this because that's what we're getting, and we're getting in so many different ways, and we're seeing it presented throughout the entirety of Scripture, so we can have a sure foundation that we are thinking in a good way. We are being brought to a good, the fountain of the Lord in the rich revelation about Christ and Christ in us, the corporate Christ. And I think we're prepared too, because even if we know all this stuff and we think we stand, we need to take heed still. We need to take heed. And I think about Andrew, and you know, I've experienced days of testing that threw me, and I barely had anything. My faith showed up really miserably in light of truths about God towards me. And God's built my faith since then, which is great. But like, I'm thinking about the days of testing coming for the church that we've been constantly hearing about, day of visitation and the shaking that's going to come. And I'm thinking of Peter, when he's so confident to stand and follow the Lord, and he's dealing with a soulness of himself, and that the Lord tells him, you need to pray, you need to seek the Lord and pray. And I guess he fell asleep with the other disciples. And then he was taken, you know, I mean, it was going to happen for him to be sifted out by the enemy. But that whole thing of making sure I'm coming to the Lord and examining my heart, like with what's coming, Lord, I can't put any confidence in my flesh, in myself. No matter what I've seen over the years, I have to still today have a fresh renewal of putting my complete confidence and trust in you, that you will give me the strength to stand if there's a fire, to stand in it and to not deny your name. Because I was hearing about what the Chinese government did to the Christians, and some of them apostatized and spit on the Bible or denied. I don't want to be that guy, you know, and I want to have an overconfidence that I will stand. I'd rather be in a place of saying, God, I'm not confident that I will, but I'm confident that you can make me stand. And I think that hearing all this in this article about what's real, what's unreal, and what we're making sure that what we're pursuing, even if it looks spiritual, even if it lines up with the Word to some degree, that it's still that pure devotion, that love, that pure love for Jesus, and he's our inheritance, and finding that, and that's okay, you know, and that's where we're going to go. So
thanks, Nick, for that too, because I think the way Sparks just summarized it was because it really is a heart issue, is what is my heart for the Lord? And I mean, there's no one who does good, so that we can settle that right there. And so it's, but yes, so we all have that old sin nature, that old Adamic nature. And, but like David and his, God didn't spare and hide David's weakness and his sin. And yet he still had a heart for the Lord, or he says, this is who David is before me. In fact, he honored him so much that, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ came from after that and honored him as kind of that type. Or the antitype. I get those two terms mixed up. So, but I think that kind of the summary is, and what I'm hearing, because I haven't really listened to the testimony of that brother, who was persecuted. But I think there is a process of, I know in my life, I had to, I mean, you go through that, finally, the attitude of being, and getting to that point of saying, all right, Lord, I'd heard a little bit of his testimony. It's like he had to work through. I went out of prison because of my wife. I want to be with my wife. And then if you work through all of that, and says, no, if it means something more for you in me, then I'm ready. So if it's something more of what you're getting out in this situation, it's unbearable to me, it's impossible to me, but if you're getting something out in it, then I'm willing. And that's what God says. That is an overcomer. You're like Johnny Erickson. You know, every day it's like, I can't do this, but if it glorifies you, I want you to heal me. But he didn't. And so God is getting something greater. And I think that's what God is looking for. It's not that we're sinless. And because we do have those weaknesses and that old nature. But what does it mean when we say, Lord, okay, I'm not going to get out of this situation. I can't get out. I'm going to try to get out, but I am willing. And that is my heart. And so I think as we go, even as we talked about the day of visitation, when things really, I anticipate there will be some great persecution that's going to happen to this in this nation and things that will occur. And so then as we are learning that every day, the cross every day, Lord, all right, I'm not looking to get out of this situation, but yet I'm looking for you to get something in it and something out of it. And what will glorify you the most? And then, you know, then he went on to talk about, you know, letting go of our prejudice or our preconceptions of way things ought to be or should be, or, you know, whatever it is, then to let go of that and just to, and that isn't that truly submitting to the Lord? And I love that example too, that he gave of, Sparks talks about attaining unto the first three. And then those three men who were in such a proximity to David, they knew his heart. And so that's been my prayer and cry is, Lord, I want to be in such proximity to you that I know your most intimate heart's desire. And so what is that in this age? And that is to have a bride for himself to be prepared without spot and wrinkle. And so how does that look like? And how do we serve the Lord in this generation as well? And so I know Sparks goes on to say, you know, talks about the revelation that God gave through Paul to the Ephesians. I mean, it was marvelous. He said, there's nothing higher than that. But then I wrote down on this as I was reading and said, yeah, but then God addressed them as a first church. I have this against you. So they've been given so much. And he said, you have left your first love. So what do you do? You do the, and then he counsels them to, do those first deeds. So what is that? I think that is that proximity, that heart relationship with him. And I think that's what we saw in that testimony as those of you, you've seen that of that man who is persecuted, everything got burned off. And he really was reduced to first love. That is, well, Lord, do that in me. Keep burning it off until that is absolutely there and you have that purity.
I was just thinking about how, you know, how you said that with David, like the Lord didn't hide his failures, you know?
Yeah.
And it really shows God's glory, you know, through how he used David. And I guess it's been striking me just where the Lord has me at, just exposing so much rebellion in my heart, like it gives me encouragement, like even reading through like all the wicked kings of Israel and Judah. And then there's certain kings like Manasseh, who was just, you know, led, I don't remember if it's Israel or Judah, but into so much idolatry and all of this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I've done all of that. And then he gets taken into captivity. The Lord, you know, leads him by the nose into captivity. And then Manasseh turns and repents, you know, and the Lord is gracious. He listens, you know, why, you know, it just like shows the glory and like of the Lord. And it like gives me hope in this time that I'm in, that's like excruciating, as he's just like excavating and excavating out in my heart all that I have never seen in my whole life. And now I'm seeing, and it's giving me hope to see all of these wicked kings, mostly is where he's had me, you know, and yet his mercy, when they just turn, they turn to him. That's what he asks. And then he brings the restoration. And like Sally's encouraged me so much in that, in like Deuteronomy 30, that it's like coming to my senses, turning to him, choosing to obey him. And then the Lord does the work, you know, like being used to manipulating things, controlling things, you know, offer sacrifices, do this, do that, you know, but the Lord just like keeps stopping me cold, because it's just turn. And then he does the work, because that's where he gets the glory, you know? So it's just, I don't know. That's just what struck me with this, and the Lord getting his inheritance.
Well, at the very end of this article, very last paragraph, Brother Sparks says, I am going to ask the Lord that all that is involved in it shall be really brought up in my life. So that's what he's waiting for. And he says a second time, the Lord must get his inheritance. I am set not for things, not for what I want, not for what I like, but for what the Lord is after. Oh, ask the Lord to bring you under the government of that jealousy, that concern, that heart passion, and it is no small reward. So we have to turn all of what we've read tonight into prayer. You really do. And I'll be going throughout my day, and I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's like, Lord, I know that there's pride somewhere. I'm aware of it. I don't know where it is, but you got to show it. Show it to me. Like, or I'm aware that there's unbelief, or aware that whatever. It's like, ooh, I'm just unsettled. You are trying to do something, Father. What is it? You know? And I think that's like, because he heard us say yes long ago. And we just kept saying yes. You know? And so, if we've given that heart yes to him, and we meant it, and by his grace, we were able to say, yes, Lord, I want all that you want. You do whatever. And then, you know, that's why the Holy Spirit can, throughout the day, just start, like you say, Julie, excavating, just start drawing us out so we're in cooperation with him. Oh, Father, there's something amiss here. There's something amiss in me. There's something not right. So you're going to have to show me, you know, take me through all the way to your end in this incident right here. And I don't even know what it is you're trying to do. And it's not like you're under condemnation, because then we know who that comes from. That's Satan. But there is a still small voice that's just starting to plow up the ground again, right? And it, I don't know, may take in days, weeks, or maybe just a few hours. But I know that's what's going on in my life lately.
Mm-hmm. I received a lot today, so I'm soaking it all in. This is a soaking in day. But I was struck by one part of the article that Sparks mentioned with regard to the real and the unreal. And he goes into Elijah and he talks about how Elijah, there was a psychological moment with him. And I believe in all of us, we have those moments. And I had a great conversation with Nick yesterday. And we were just talking about our past, a lot of stuff, you know. And when we were talking, we were talking about the first time we heard, you know, Doug and where we were, at least where I was, it struck me where, you know, I told him, I said, the Lord puts us in situations where he finally, you know, has our ear, or we have ears to hear. And for me, you know, I just, you know, I look back and I see the Lord working and where he has brought me. And the teachers that he has brought to my life at certain pivotal times, and it wasn't out of order, and it wasn't at random either. It was perfectly in place. And this is what the Lord does, whether it's pastoral teachings, it's situations. I noticed that, you know, the Lord is maturing us, and he knows exactly how to do that. And he provides those ears to hear that certain points during our maturity. And I noticed, like, even with Elijah here, you know, he was in great victory. What was his problem? I would read that all the time and think, why did Elijah run out so downtrodden after a tremendous victory like that? And it finally occurred to me that he still had more to hear from the Lord, that even with the praise that Brother Sparks, this superficial praise for whatever entertainment he provided for the people that were finally praising the Lord and being on his side. We tend to, as Christians, want that, or not necessarily seek it, but that superficial allegiance at times that we attain, instead of the deep meaning that, you know, he was trying to show Elijah. You know, I preserved in my own right 7,000, and it's just amazing how the Lord works in that, because like Nick and I don't know who else mentioned about, you know, Christianity today, we're seeking after. And I was one too. I would, you know, I remember going to certain festivals, Christian festivals, and saying, wow, God has to be in here. I'm sure he was in many ways and many levels, but he's also in the dark crevices of our society as well. And he's probably there more times than most. And knowing where Jesus was, you know, he was with those that, you know, others did not want to be around. And it makes me think at times that, even our lives, we want our lives to mean something, and we want to do something great for the Lord. But our greatness and how we see it is so different. And how the Lord sees it. We were watching, I think it's Torchlighters, right?
Yeah.
The Torchlighters.
Yeah.
I never necessarily knew about this man, Jermaine. What is his last name?
I keep trying to remember.
He was a Korean missionary. I know.
Robert Jermaine?
I think it's Robert Jermaine. And here's this man. He was passing out Bibles. And when you read his story and you listen to it, it didn't seem like a successful mission at all. It seemed like almost that he gave up, or everything was going wrong. Mm-hmm. And his last, I believe his last, his last minutes on earth were in a desperate plea of giving someone a Bible before they hacked his head off. And the man who he gave the Bible to wound up beheading him. But you read the story even further, and you see the amazing light and impact that it made. And sometimes, you know, we believe that our stories end as soon as the Lord brings us up. But, you know, for many of the martyrs, for many of those who have made such an impact in the faith, even like Paul and Jesus especially, you know, so much greater works were done after the ascension to heaven. And so I think, you know, when we see, you know, what really matters to the Lord, like you said, Lori, where he sees the true light and the true success of his story, it's beyond, many times even contradictory of what we see as well. Like, for instance, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. He didn't build it. His desire didn't happen in his lifetime. And the Lord didn't allow that for many reasons. But through that, the Lord even honored him even more so with that desire that, you know, as you mentioned before, that was a desire from eternity, you know, from eternity past. You know, that's the Ephesians message where, you know, God's building his house. And David had that plan in his heart. He was in the alignment of God's own heart, you know, where, because God wanted to build his house. And it's just amazing. Even Abraham, he didn't see the promised land, but then his hope was even stronger. Not necessarily seeing a promised land that was eternal. I mean, earthly, but it was an eternal promised land that he finally was hoping for, you know, that his, you know, his builder and maker is God. It shows the eternal here, and Sparks did a great job, you know, presenting that, I believe. So
any more thoughts around the article or this direction from anyone? Well, Father, we just thank you for this time. Again, we're just so thankful for what you preserved in Brother Sparks, and also for the message that we are hearing from our pastor who was in prison there. You've given us a very real representation of what it means to suffer for your name's sake. We commit to your word that we heard this evening. We ask that we truly would have it in our hearts to give to you all that you desire. And we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.